As we've just read responsively Psalm 37, I will now read the first nine verses again. Our focus this afternoon will be particularly on verse 4. Psalm 37 says this, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, nor be envious of wrongdoers. They soon will fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the one who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Dear congregation, loved by our Lord, by our Savior, Jesus Christ, when you meet somebody and want to get to know him or her, what questions do you ask in order to know someone else? Well, you might ask, well, where are you from? Or you might ask, what do you do? You might ask, what do you know? Or what do you believe? What are your convictions? If you want to probe a little bit deeper, you might ask the person, what do you like? What are your hobbies? What are your enjoyments? But if you really want to get to know someone, really what makes them tick, to understand what is their center of gravity, you ask them this question: what do you love? What do you deeply desire? What do you want? What do you dream about? What makes you happy? See, what we desire, what we love, what we want, what we pursue in order to find happiness says so much about us. It demonstrates a lot of who we are. And dear friends, God has created us this way. God has created us, as John Calvin said, with the seed of divinity, in that we are all worshipful creatures. And he has created us with a desire to love. Every human, we all have a heart. To be human is to have a heart. And so he's given us this ability to love as image bearers of the God who is love. And so we naturally have longings and desires and wants. We all worship something or someone. And because God has created us this way, we all seek happiness. And we attach ourselves to things that will make us happy. Now, do you think that because we are sinners, that sometimes we don't love properly? That desires get disordered? That our wants get out of line? That we pursue things that we think will make us happy, but they're not really going to make us happy? Well, the answer to that question is yes. Because we are sinners, we have loves that are disordered. We make for ourselves in our hearts idols. Idols, false gods, functional saviors that we give our lives to. And they take and they take and they take and they take. They suck the life out of us, but they don't give us back what we give. We have disordered loves. St. Augustine, the church father, said this as our loves are disordered. He says, "We love what we ought not to love. We fail to love what we ought to love. We love more what we should love less. And we love less what we should love more." And as a theologian that thought deeply about this, he said this, "The main reason that we sin is because we don't love God supremely." He said this about God. He says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you. See, dear friends, if we love anything in this world, even the good things that God has given to us, if we love them more than God, they will disappoint us. And this is the struggle that we all have, because there are so many things to love and desire and to long for. There's many good things that the Lord has given to us. Maybe given us a family, a mate, a spouse, children, a job, a career, and hobby. Thing is, none of these, if all of our love is, all of the weight of our love is put upon them, none of these things can hold the weight of our expectations. See, in order to find true joy and happiness, our desires need to be in order. Our passions need to be lined up. And we need to find our heart's desire in the Lord. Years ago, when I was in college, I was going through a very difficult season emotionally. I was grieving. I experienced a tremendous loss, and I was very sad. I was very disappointed. But even more than that, was devastated and depressed. And I was talking to a friend of mine about just sort of these emotions I was experiencing. And he told me about a book that he had just read called Desiring God by John Piper. And the thesis intrigued me. And actually, a few weeks later in my mailbox, this is when Amazon just came out, actually. From Amazon, there was this book, Desiring God by John Piper. And what I realized is that the reason I was so devastated is because I had put my desires too much in this one thing that I had lost. And I wasn't desiring the Lord enough. And this is all an introduction to Psalm 37, verse 4. And John Piper's book, Desiring God, is really an exposition of this verse. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37, which we have just read together responsively, is a wisdom psalm, and particularly it's organized as an acrostic. Now, the fact that it's organized as an acrostic is significant to know in the fact that it was likely memorized by Jewish children. And the reason it was in acrostic fashion is so that it could more easily be memorized. We do this, maybe boys and girls, when you study for a test, you make an acrostic of the various things you need to memorize and learn, and that helps you to remember it. We use to teach about the doctrines of grace the acronym TULIP. That's helpful mnemonic device. Or as we come into the throne room in prayer, we use the acronym ACTS in order to organize our prayers. So acronyms are for the purpose of memorization. And likely this psalm, which is an acrostic, was memorized by Jewish children so that what they heard, what they read, could get deep, deep into their hearts. They memorized it so they would meditate upon it. See, we are shallow to think that if we just read something once, or we hear something once, or just even if we preach on something once, that we got it downloaded into our affections, into our hearts. No, God's word needs to take deep root in our hearts and our lives. And so the importance of memory work and the importance of meditation. And this is a significant psalm in the fact that it would be memorized by ancient Israel, in that it's a wisdom psalm. It's from the genre of literature that is called wisdom literature. And wisdom literature asks and answers this question: how do we live skillfully in God's world according to God's moral commands? How do we live skillfully in God's world according to God's commands? Wisdom literature teaches us how to do that. Remember, this is God's world. God is the maker. He is the monarch of this beautiful world. He has created and fashioned everything in his perfect wisdom. And he has placed us in this world to live to his glory and to his honor, to enjoy him and to enjoy the created order that he's placed us in. But the reality is, because of Genesis 3, this world has been distorted by the fall. Sin has crept into this world. And so we need to be wise as we deal with this tension of the fact that we live in God's good, beautiful world, but this world has been tainted by the fall. And yet God tells us how we are to live, how we are to honor him, how to enjoy him in this world. And he tells us this through his book. And so wisdom teaches us how we can navigate through the ups and downs of life, through the mountains and the valleys of the seasons of life, according to the way that God has told us to live. Now, in Psalm 37, a wisdom psalm, this wisdom is taught through the technique of compare and contrast. So the psalmist, David, compares the way of the righteous, the life of those that fear the Lord, with those that are wicked, who don't live for the Lord. He contrasts and compares what it means to live a God-centered life with that of a man-centered life. And the thesis is, live for the Lord, because that is the way of blessing. Obedience is the pathway to blessing. And this wisdom psalm teaches us how to navigate life. And verse 3 speaks about trusting in the Lord, the wisdom of trust, the discipline of trust. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend or feed on God's faithfulness. That's in contrast to fretting. The first verse says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of wrongdoers. What is it to fret? Well, it's to have this, literally, to sort of heat up inside, to have this anxiety, to have this angst. And brothers and sisters, we often fret when we aren't trusting in the Lord, right? When we're trusting in ourselves, when we think we know how everything needs to work, and when that doesn't materialize, when we can't connect the dots, then we begin to fret. And it's unwise to fret. It's unwise to be anxious. And the way of wisdom is to trust in the Lord, to believe that he is good, to believe that he is God. Verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. And that word literally in the Hebrew means to roll your burdens onto. So take the weights that are upon your shoulders, upon your life, and throw it off of yourselves and put it upon the Lord, because you're not strong enough to run your world or wise enough to know how things should go. As Peter would say, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. So wisdom is trusting in the Lord. Psalm 37 also speaks about wisdom as resting in the Lord and waiting for the Lord. Verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. We know the danger of being impulsive or the danger of simply not waiting. And the psalm teaches us that we need to put our hope, put our time of waiting upon the Lord, believing that his timetable is perfect. And this psalm also teaches us about the wisdom of getting our desires, our passions in order, that we need to love properly. And that's what verse 4 says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. That's a proverb. That's a wisdom line. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, at first blush, we might interpret that this way. Well, if I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me whatever I want, right? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So these are my desires. These are my longings. These are my dreams. Okay, this works out pretty good for me. If I just delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me automatically what I want, what my heart desires. Well, not so fast. That's not how we understand this. Here's the question. Would God be good to us if he gave us whatever we desired, whatever we wanted? Again, this is in our sin. Our desires aren't perfect, right? We desire wrong things, or we desire good things, but we desire them too much. So not all of our desires are pure and holy. So God wouldn't be good, he wouldn't be wise if he just gave us exactly what we wanted, when we wanted. Then we'd just be spoiled. It doesn't mean that. It means this: as we delight ourselves in the Lord, our hearts will begin to desire more the right things. As we put our delight in the Lord, our desires will begin to change. That we will begin to desire what God desires. That more and more we will begin to love more what God loves. And in that process, our desires, which are disordered in sin, become more ordered as we seek to live in accordance with the Lord. Our desires, which are out of proportion or out of line, become more prioritized and more properly aligned. And that's the promise of this psalm. And this is a biblical teaching that we read often throughout Scripture and in the psalm. Psalm 16 says, "You make me to know the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 73 is actually kind of a companion psalm to Psalm 37. And the psalmist says this: "Who have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Dear friend, can you say that with the psalmist, what he's just said? When I'm in your presence, I have fullness of joy. Psalm 16. Psalm 73. Well, Lord, when I look at earth and everything that this earth has to offer, every bit of joy, every bit of happiness that the world advertises to me, when I look at that, I say, that is nothing. It is you that I desire. I could have everything on earth, but it's you that I desire. You are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Father, you have been good, so good to me. I am just so full. I am so satiated. I'm so satisfied with all the blessings that you've given to me, primarily the blessing of having a relationship with you. See, that's the call here, to be supremely content, to have our delight in the Lord. John Calvin said this: "If we are satisfied in the enjoyment of God alone, he will liberally bestow upon us all that we desire. He will not cease to give us himself in full abundance." Martin Luther said, "Joy in the Lord is more injurious to Satan's empire than anything. Come, let us sing a psalm and let's smite the devil." The Puritan Richard Baxter, in his book, The Saints' Everlasting Rest, said this: "May the living God, who is the portion and rest of our rest of his saints, make these our carnal minds so spiritual and our earthly hearts so heavenly that loving him and delighting in him may be the work of our lives." He says this joy would arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. The battlefield on our hearts, for our hearts, is this war for desire. See, Satan knows how to tempt us. He's been in this business of tempting for a long time. And he knows how to get our desires out of order, to get our passions misaligned. And the thing is, we desire our way into sin. We worship our way into sin. And so what we need to do is to desire our way out of sin. If we worship our way into sin, we need to worship our way out of sin. But where do our desires get misaligned? Well, what is the desire of the old man? Well, it's to do our own will, right? We want things to go our way. We want to be at the center of the universe. It's the me monster. I want what I want it now. And that's what we have, these sinful appetites. That we want wrong things. Or we want good things, but we want it too much. See, this is the perennial problem that we read about in the Old Testament scriptures. The problem of idolatry. Right? We take a good thing and we make it a God thing. We take a good thing and we make it an ultimate thing. We make it more important than God. And we put our trust in these things more than we do the Lord. And that can be anything, dear friend. That can be our family. That could be our spouse. That could be a relationship. That could be our job. That could be our career. That could be our hobby. It could be food. It could be recreation. Any good thing that the Lord has given to us, if it becomes more important than the Lord, it's out of balance. It's out of proportion. And so part of growing in godliness is to have our desires disciplined. How do we live wisely in God's world? It's to get our loves, our desires in proper order. And that's what the spiritual disciplines are for. If we think about the discipline of prayer, what is prayer? Well, it's speaking with our Father in heaven, isn't it? It's speaking back, talking back to the God who speaks to us. God has spoken to us in his word. This is the revelation of himself. He's taught us about who he is and how we are to live in his world, how to be wise. But do we talk back to him? Some of us might have a bad habit of not answering emails or texts as quickly as we should. You have a loved one, a friend, who you text or email or call. And he or she never gets back to you. And you're like, come on, just talk to me. Speak back to me. I have a relationship with you. Don't we do that with the Lord? He has spoken to us through his word. And we simply don't speak back to him. As we don't pray as we should. James Boyce, the late James Boyce, said this: the reason many apparent Christians do not delight in God is that they do not know him very well. And the reason they do not know him well is they don't spend time with him. It's just like any relationship, isn't it? Any living relationship. We need to spend time with those whom we love, and that's how a relationship is cultivated. How else do we make our desires of our heart more aligned to what God desires? Well, this is why we come to church. Why do we come to church? Why are we here tonight? Well, we're here to worship God, to give him the glory that he deserves, to adore and magnify him? Yes. But realize that as we worship God, as we hear him speak to us in his word, as we sing the songs of the faith, what's happening? What's happening in the event of worship? Our desires, which have become all out of order throughout the week, get put back into order. Our passions, which have been out of line and out of proportion, get better prioritized. See, that's what worship does. And this is why the rhythm of worship each Lord's Day is so necessary. This is why our personal worship is so important. This is why confession and worship is so important. I appreciate here in your morning service, you have a prayer of repentance that we acknowledge before the Lord that our loves have been disordered. Our desires are not in sync with what God desires. We acknowledge this before the Lord and we ask him as we repent that he would put our loves back in order, that our desires be properly lined up, and that we would want as he wants. And this is the beautiful thing, dear friends, that as we meet the Lord in corporate worship, as we meet the Lord in prayer, as we meet him in the reading of scriptures, we use all the different means of grace that God has given to us, including the means of Christian community, of Christian fellowship, and of Christian friendship. What happens? Well, God forms us. We do begin to delight what God delights in. We become a different person. And the beauty of being a Christian, the reason why being a Christian is the greatest thing in the world, is that we love because he loved us first. And that we can desire him because he desired us first. But he is a God who has given so much to us. And we see the manifestation of God's love on the cross, don't we? That Jesus came all the way from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died an atoning death on the cross. He was raised on the third day in order to deal with our sins. He gave himself for us because his desire was for us. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Dear friend, look to the cross and see God's love and commit your life to him. And as you know his love, love him back. As he delights in you, as he looks at you through the lens of his Son's perfect righteousness, delight in him. And may the desire of our hearts, may the passions of all our lives be pleasing to our Father in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you that in you our hope is found. And we thank you that you are the God who is the object of our worship. We thank you that you are a great God. We thank you that you are a good God. And we pray that more and more we would desire what you desire and that we would delight in what you delight in. And so we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your love as it's shown to us on the cross. And so help us as we go forward into this new week that we would fight sin, that we would say no to the taunting voices of the world and of our sinful flesh, of the me monster that lives in all of us. And that we would resist these desires and that we would desire you and your will alone. So we pray for this work by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' precious name, his powerful name alone. Amen.